Stephen, open your Bibles to James chapter 1. God has taken us to the book of James, a wonderful letter that our brother James wrote to encourage the saints and encouraging us here in the city of Whittier as well. He's taken us to the topic of trials, how we can rejoice in the midst of our trials. James chapter 1, let's stand together for the reading of his word. James chapter 1, starting at verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we are here. Lord, we love you, and we love your word, and we're here to receive a message from you for our hearts. In our trials and afflictions and tribulations, Lord, we pray your help in the midst of them. And thank you for being here tonight to help us with our issues. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over the last few weeks, the Lord has taken us to James chapter 1, to the topic of trials, and we all have that in common, do we not? All of us here tonight have experienced a measure of difficulties, measure of trials, and we have spent the last 3 weeks addressing the topic of trials from different perspectives. We know that all trials come from God, and we have that in the Word. We know that trials come usually in the forms of afflictions. They come and they are not always the most welcome experiences. They also come upon us when we least expect them. This is the expression that they come and you fall upon various trials. When you least expect them, they come and they meet you head on. We also know that they come in various forms, in various shapes. We've had the last 2 weeks talking about that, and the Lord has specific reasons why they approach in various ways. Now tonight we're looking at the response to trials. What do we do when we encounter various trials? What do we do? Because the question is not when, or not if, but when. It's not a matter of if we'll fall into trials, but it's a matter of when. Some of us tonight are in the midst of some trial. You're facing some issue and you're going through it. Others of us may have just come out of one that was rather deep and rather profound. Others of us are in between. We're just about to get into one. Just wait till tomorrow, and you'll have your trial face you tomorrow. In other words, they are going to come. It is just a matter of time. Not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Now the question tonight is, how are we going to respond to respective trials? Because that is so, so important. If you and I respond the wrong way, we bring upon ourselves a great measure of grief. You see, some people, in the midst of the trials, even believers, even those that profess to have faith in Christ, they respond in anger and in bitterness and sometimes deep resentment. They get angry at people because they think that people are the ones that bring trials into their lives. They get mad at life. They think that somehow they've gotten the worst end of the deal and that somehow others have it better and we have it not as good. And so we get angry at life itself. We even may get angry at God and blame God for the fact that we have been made extremely uncomfortable and there seems to be no help from him. And so we're not careful, our response can be so negative that it can become anger. Some even go as far as apostasy. And by the way, God uses trials to weed out those that are not true believers. Those that are not real, genuine, the Lord will send afflictions. He taught us that in the parable of the soils, how some soil fell among the thorns. Remember that? And the thorn sprung up and choked the seed, and the seed was therefore unfruitful. And Jesus said, that's the person that seems to receive the word of God for a while, seems to be happy with it, but then afflictions and persecutions arise because of the word, and they prove to be unfruitful. In other words, God weeds them out. And so apostasy can happen to people. They abandon Christ, abandon the word of God, and walk away from God. In some ways, God does that to weed those that are true from those that are not. But friend, we ought to be careful not to turn our back on God in the midst of trials. Others of us respond to trials by our slackness of devotion to God. We are so excited for God, so busy for the Lord, serving Him, and just zealous for God, and then we hit a wall. We hit trials, and then we say, is this the way God pays me back? I've been so faithful to Him. I've been honoring Him. I've been working for Him. And all of a sudden, I have this deep trial. Is this the way God is paying me back? And then as a result of that, we quit. We grow slack in our devotion to Christ. We're not as faithful to ministry, even to church, because, you see, we had the wrong response to trials. I don't want you to be there. I don't want you to lose your joy in the Lord. I don't want you to lose the crown that God has for you. And so tonight I want us to think about how we are going to respond to our trials. You're in them now. This will help you. You're going to find some tomorrow. This will help you as we think about how to respond to our trials. And so the Bible here gives us an answer. And there are five responses tonight that I want to speak about for our own encouragement. And they come out of the passage that we have here right before us. Look at verse 2. We need to respond, first of all, by seeing the good in our trials. Whenever you find a trial come your way, whatever it might be, whether large or small, whether a great affliction or a light affliction, we need to see the good in our trials. That's why James begins by saying in verse 2, consider it all, what? Joy. Now, that's not our usual response. And I don't recommend that to be your first word of encouragement to someone going through trials. But it is there for us to remind us, he says, that the reason why we should have joy in the midst of our trials is because God always has our good in mind when it comes to trials. As I mentioned before, God is too wise to make any mistakes. Agree to that? And God is too good to work evil upon us. So if you know God, you know that God is too wise to make mistakes. So whatever trial you're going through is not a mistake. It is a designed affliction that God has tailor-made just for you because He loves you. And also because He's so good, He will never bring something upon you that is going to bring you undue hardship. That's not His design at all. His design ultimately is for your own good. That's why verse 17 and 18... is in the context of these trials. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from where? From above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In other words, every good gift comes from God. And therefore, if we know that God has our good in mind, it means that we should always, or we can, develop what I call a positive outlook on life. A positive outlook on life. And if you make that your motto, you understand the theology in there that God's teaching on you, that God always designs your good in mind when trials come, then you know whenever they come, whatever the case might be, you know that you can approach that in a positive way. You know, when I was, we were newlywed and a young couple, I recall going to work and my boss giving me a notice at 3 in the afternoon. I clocked out at 3:30. 3 in the afternoon, he gave me a notice that I was terminated. I mean, without even a word of warning, just that's what he gave me. I had just newlywed and And we had our first baby, and we're losing our only means of income and losing our medical insurance as well. Well, you know, the Lord had taught us this. I went outside of my Volkswagen, and I thanked the Lord. I thanked. I said, Lord, you know what's going on here. You're the one that knows my situation. You're the one that's dismissing me from this job. You must have something else for me that's a lot better. Now, I said that theologically, all right? I said that mentally, and I said it in prayer. But I'm a flesh just the way you are, and I had my own fears. But see, you have to develop a positive outlook on life to know that God, whatever happens to you, is from the hand of God and is always designed for who's good? Your good. Your good. And so for that reason, whatever happens, you can always praise God for that. I mean, there's a lady a couple of weeks ago, when that plane was shot down over the Ukraine, there's a lady that missed her flight. They interviewed her on television. She missed her flight. Well, you know, I am sure. I mean, and she says, you know, there must be something for me in my life for this to happen. But I'm sure when she missed her flight, she was not the happiest camper in the airport. But friend, you need to examine that whenever anything happens, God has a plan for you, and it's for your own good. You see, trials are going to work for our good. It says here that verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. And so trials are going to be working for your good. You know, Romans 8:28 says that God causes all things to do what? To work together for good. God causes all things to work together for good. That's why your view of God has to be a biblical view of God. That our God is absolutely good, absolutely perfect in knowledge, and perfect in power. That He can cause all things to work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. So for that reason, go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Even Peter picks up the theme in his own epistle as he writes again to Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, in this, that is, in your afflictions, you greatly, what? Rejoice. Even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The end result, he says, you can have joy. You know, the Puritan preachers would say something like this, in keeping with the context that trials are for our good. They reminded us, you know, it's okay, you can groan in your trials, but you don't want to grumble. In other words, you can groan, like he says, you're distressed in various trials. You groan beneath the load, but you don't grumble. You don't get mad at God. You don't get mad at people. You don't get mad at circumstances. You realize that it's ultimately for your own good. Go back to James chapter 1. There's a second reason why, or how we can respond to trials. So in other words, the first reason is always see the good in your trials. I don't want you to raise your hand, but think about the trial you're going through right now. And when you think about the work of God behind your trial, then you can realize that whatever you're going through is ultimately for your good. It comes from the hand of God. And so God's designed it. Therefore, it's going to be ultimately for your good. And so that causes you then to rejoice in your trials. To rejoice in your trials. To thank Him. You can stop and thank Him for the ordeal that took place in your life. Why? Because God is working it for your own good. Now, secondly, you need to respond to trials and James tells us here, by letting trials accomplish their purpose. Every trial has a purpose that God sends our way. He says, and let endurance, verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a dimension, there's a personal response to trials where you and I come in. And when God sends a trial there, we must allow the trial to do what it's supposed to do. Don't cut it short. Don't abort it. Don't try to limit its scope. James says, you know, you need to have the trial come to full fruition, because the purpose of trials are designed to perfect you. That's why it says in verse 4, let endurance, because testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance then must have its perfect result, the end, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So trials are designed to bring about, to take our faith and perfect our faith. Go back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. I purposely did not read the 7th verse. I wanted to emphasize the rejoicing aspect of it in verse 6. But in verse 7 he says, so that the proof of your what? Faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by what? Fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now see, faith is your driving force. We have some of our modern automobiles. Most of us here have gasoline-powered automobiles, but there's new ones coming out that are basically battery-run. They don't have a gasoline engine. They're plug-ins. And so the life of the car is the battery. That's it. No battery, what? No life. Battery is the life. And see, your faith is the life of your life. It is a driving force of your life. Faith is how you and I live. That's why faith becomes the ultimate objective of trials. To take our faith and purify our faith, to strengthen our faith, to make our faith be all that it needs to be, because that is a driving force of our life. And so the apostle says, we walk by what? Faith, and not by sight. Well, let me see it. Well, friend, it's never going to be that way. I want to see all the outcome. You can't. I want to have it all done perfect. You won't. The only way you'll ever live and live comfortably and live faithfully is you walk by faith. And the only way you can ever do that is for your faith to be perfected, to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So guess what God does? God is, from day one, when you and I come to Christ, come to faith, begins to take our faith and puts it into the smelter. It begins to put the fire to it, to burn the impurities out, to burn the dross out, to perfect our faith, so then our faith becomes pure and clean and complete. And when we walk, then we walk by faith and not by sight. Because that's what's going to keep us going from day to day, is a walk of faith. You know, most people today don't walk by faith. They walk by some other means. That's why they're always up in arms. They're always stressed out, full of anxiety. Full of anxiety because you're walking by sight. A person that walks by faith is not walking full of anxiety, because he's trusting God for the outcome. But that kind of faith doesn't come cheaply. That kind of faith comes after a series of trials comes into your life to purify the faith that you have. And so trials are designed to take our faith and perfect our faith. Again, right now, if you and I are going through trials, all God is doing is showing you to live by faith, showing me to live by faith. It's all he's doing to us, learning that we can't trust him, that we can't depend upon him, that we need faith as a driving force to get us through life. Go to James, back to James chapter 1. This is why he says we need to resist the urge to find a way out. Notice the permissive imperative in verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result. In other words, let it complete its work. Let your trial come in. Don't try to find an illegitimate way out. Now, we're going to talk about how to handle trials, etc., in a few moments, but there are right ways and there are wrong ways. There are legitimate God-honoring ways and there are illegitimate, not God's ways. True? You lose your job? You need money? Well, there's ways to get money. You can do it legitimately or you can do it illegitimately. True or not? You can either earn it or you can steal it. True or not? Now, friend, you can take the illegitimate way and you'll never have your faith perfected. Because you see, you won't allow God to finish the trial that is starting to work on you. The temptation when you and I fall into a trial, our temptation is, get me out of here. I want to get out of here. I want to stop. I want to lessen this affliction. I want to get out of here. And God says, no, no. You need to realize that you need to let the trial run its course. Let the affliction run its course. Let it do what it came to do. So let it continue. You know, there is a nature, a metamorphosis that takes place when a worm will become a butterfly. It goes through a process where it metamorphoses and changes. It's miraculous. It's unexplainable when you look at it from nature's perspective. And then, as the butterfly begins to move out of its cocoon, it struggles immensely. It pushes and pulls. There was one particular experiment where this boy was watching this butterfly extract itself from its cocoon, and the boy was feeling sorry for it, so it took some scissors and began to cut some of the threads around it to allow the butterfly then to emerge itself from its cocoon. And in helping the butterfly by cutting some of the threads and some of the things, you know what? When it was done, the butterfly couldn't fly and instead ended up dying on the table. You see, the struggling of the butterfly was designed to strengthen its wings, to strengthen the muscles, the ligaments, by pushing and pulling. And finally, when it was able to extricate itself from this cocoon, it was strong enough then to flap its wings and take off into the air. But the young man aborted the mission, and in aborting the mission didn't complete the perfect result for the butterfly. Now, friend, the same thing can happen to you. You can find some way to abort the mission. You can try to do that, and the end result is that you lose out. So, friend, be careful. You know, I taught graduate school for many years, and I recall teaching beginning Greek, a very difficult class to take. And I recall one of the students came, and about 6-7 weeks into the semester, he wanted to quit. He said, "Professor, I don't think I'm called for seminary. I don't think that this is where I need to be. So I want to quit the class. I want to quit the seminary." I said, "Okay. I think it's okay for you to quit the seminary, but listen, you can't quit in the middle of the class. I want you to finish the class, and then you can quit seminary. But don't quit in the middle of this class. You finish the class, and then you'll decide at that moment if God wants you in seminary, and then you can quit." You see, he wanted to abort the mission. God was teaching him perseverance in taking the Greek language. I happened to be his enemy at that time. Okay? But see, and when he finished the class, he endured and he didn't quit seminary. And today he's a preacher. Today he's ministering someplace. But you see, the temptation was when the going gets really tough to quit, to abort the mission. And for that reason, he says, don't abort the mission. Whatever trial God has you in, whatever struggle he has you in, whatever you're going through, don't abort the mission. Don't abort the mission. Let it accomplish its perspective. Let it do what it has to do. Let it move through. Let it have its perfect result. The Lord is trying to get a job done. So James says, you know, let endurance have its perfect result. You know, let it do what it needs to do. Let the testing produce the endurance so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Listen, you need to fully learn the lesson that God has intended for you. God has a lesson for you. We reviewed the last two Wednesday nights, all the variety of trials that God sends away, each of them designed to teach us a specific lesson. They're all designed for a different lesson, a different facet of our faith. And therefore, listen, don't abort it. Learn the lesson. Learn what has to be done. I mean, Israel, the nation of Israel, could have gone from Egypt right to the land of Palestine within a matter of days. True? They could have just gone from out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, in a few miles, they would have been right there, you know, in the land of Palestine. You look at Israel, I mean, we live in California, and we live in a huge state. And in the western part of America, everything is far. But when you don't go to Israel, I mean, in one day, you can circle the entire nation. You can land in Tel Aviv, get in a car, and drive up to the north part of Galilee, go across to the Sea of Galilee, go down the Jordan River, the Rift Valley, go down to the Dead Sea, climb Masada, get down, go to Jerusalem, go back to Tel Aviv in one day. So in other words, from Egypt to Israel is no big trip, except that Israel refused to learn the lesson, refused to trust God. God said to Israel, go into the land. They sent some spies in. The spies came back with a bad report. These guys are huge, huge cities. They are mean people. They're going to kill us off. They're going to kill our kids. They're going to kill our wives. And God is saying, I just pulled you out of Egypt. I mean, how big can they be? No one's as big as the Egyptians. We drowned the entire army in the Red Sea. I brought you out, and they refused to enter. And so God said to them, listen, you don't believe me that I can take care of you? Okay, you say I'm going to kill your kids? All right. You refuse to learn the lesson the easy way. You're going to learn it the hard way. So from now on, for the next 40 years, you wander in the Sinai Desert, round and round and round and round. How many years? 40. Why 40? So that all the people over the age of 20 would die. Every last one of them. And when the last carcass was laid low in the wilderness and all the kids that they said were going to die, all those kids grew up and they're the ones that entered the promised land. Why? Because Israel refused to learn the lesson. Listen, friend, if God sends you a trial and you don't learn the lesson, you got to repeat trial 101 all over again. Do you want to do that? You don't want to do that. You know, when I turned 50, I ran the marathon, 26.2 miles. Now I have, Brother Rick here has run like 80 marathons. For him, like, that's no big thing. It's like eating Twinkies for him, you know. For me, it was like my first. And at mile 19, I hit a wall. I had never experienced that pain that you experience running 19 miles nonstop. And I had six more to go. At 19th mile, I felt like quitting. But one thought came across my mind. If I quit now, I'm going to have to run this thing again. And I'm never, ever going to run this thing again. So I'm going to finish it. If I have to crawl across the finish line, I'm going to make it. Because I'm never, ever, ever going to come back here again. You see, friend, when God sends you a trial, let it have its perfect result. So you got a marriage. You're in your marriage and you have trials and difficulties. Well, don't bail out. Don't leave the house. Don't go for divorce. Don't separate, you know. Just say, God, you're trying to teach us something here. You're trying to teach me something. Let me learn. Let's go through this thing. And I need to be the husband and wife that God wants me to be. So, Lord, help me. You got a job where your boss is giving you a hard time. Well, don't quit your job and then go out in the street and become a ward of the state. You know, stay in there and learn what you have to learn from the job. God is trying to teach you something. See, let it flow. Don't abort the message. Because if you abort it, you're doomed to repeat it again until you learn it. And this is why you and I need to learn then to just let trials accomplish their purpose. Where you're at right now, you know, just let it accomplish its purpose. And then this is why it's important that we do that. Now, go back to James chapter 1 and look at verse 5. We can also respond it in another way, a third way. We are to respond to trials not only by seeing the good in our trials and also letting trials accomplish their purpose, but also we can ask God for wisdom in the midst of trials. That's why verse 5 isn't a change of topic. It's the same context. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of who? Of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, we need to ask God how we ought to properly respond to trials. We bring our issues to God. We bring our things to God. And trials do that, by the way. Trials are designed, as I mentioned about three weeks ago, I mentioned that God whispers in our pleasures. When God sends us pleasures, he whispers. We sometimes don't hear him. We're so blessed, you know, we don't even think about God. But in our pain, God shouts. So when God sends us pain, we really listen to God. He gets our attention. So whenever trials come our way, then it should drive us to prayer. Go to God and begin to ask God for wisdom in the midst of trials. Lord, how am I going to respond to this job situation? How am I going to respond to this unknown illness that's come my way? Lord, how am I going to respond to this lack of finances? Lord, how am I going to respond to the fact that I can't seem to determine my future? Lord, how am I going to respond to persecution that comes from my own family? See, in all these things, we're asking God for help. It is interesting. Go to Luke 22. Go to Luke. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. It is interesting that even our Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, he did what he's asking us to do here. In Luke 22:41, and Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and began to what? Pray. This is Jesus praying. And he said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but what? Yours be done. See, that's prayer. It's asking for help. Asking for help. And our Lord knew that going to the cross was a heavy, heavy issue. It wasn't a trifle. It was a major, major affliction for him. And so he asked for help. He says, Father, if there's some way for us to pay for the sins of humanity without going to the cross, would you do it? But if there is no other way, then let your will be done. That was his prayer. And what he's saying to you, friend, is that we have also the opportunity that in the midst of our trials, get on your knees and ask the Lord for help. Ask the Lord for help. It is amazing. I am sometimes it's mind-boggling how we as God's people, we will scour the universe asking for help from 1,000 other people, and God's the last one we go to. You ever notice that? He should be the what? He should be the first. Because all your other buddies are broke. They don't have any money. Isn't that true? He's the one that owns the hills and the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the one that owns them all. We go to him first. Run to him first. He says, in the midst of your trials, he says, ask for help. Go to God, and the Lord here illustrates for that. Go back to James chapter 1. He says, if you are going to pray, he says, you need to ask in what? Ask in faith. Ask in faith. You look to God for answers. You trust in God for God to be the one to give you the proper answer. So you ask in faith. Faith is, again, trials are designed to strengthen our faith. And so we don't pray as often. We don't pray as much. We don't trust in God. So God sends the trials. We go to God and we ask God, and then God provides. Next time we have a trial, we go right to God. We learn that. We learn who to call first. We learn who to address God. We address him in faith. We come to him in faith. Even the Apostle Paul, when in 2 Corinthians 12, when he had that great affliction, he says, 3 times I beseech the Lord to take it away from me. I asked God for help, but I also asked in faith. And when God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take it away from you because, you see, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take it away. I'm simply giving you more grace. And more grace for you to endure, not only endure, but maximize the trial to make you the great man of God I want you to be. Wow, that's the ask in faith. Ask in faith. I think sometimes we're like that atheist that was out for a hike on a mountaintop trail, and he slipped and fell. And as he fell, he was going down this huge, huge cliff, and he just happened to grabs whatever was on his way, and he grabbed this bush, and he was hanging there between heaven and who knows what, and he couldn't see the bottom. And you know, as an atheist, you know, faith came to him. And he cried and says, God, if you're up there, help me, God, if you're up there. And God said, I'm here. I want to help you. What do I do, God? And the man said, God said, let go. Just let go. And the man says, is there anybody else up there? See, we're like that sometimes. Are we not? God gives an answer, but we don't want that answer. So we waver. We waver. He says, let's not be double-minded. Don't be double-minded. If you say, Lord, remove it, but if not, your will be done. Well, then don't be double-minded. That's the will of God. True? That's the will of God. You know, this is what we need to do. We need to accept the will of God. We're asking in faith, walking to let the Lord decide the answer for us. We don't like the answer, so we change. We go in a separate direction. Well, that's not faith, friend. We're not asking in faith. We're not trusting God for Him to provide the ultimate for each one of us. And that's why it says here, therefore, if you're going to be asking God for wisdom, then you need to ask in faith. In 1 Corinthians 10, would you turn there for just a moment? In 1 Corinthians 10, 13, we will come back to this at another opportunity, but there is a wonderful text given to us here concerning trials and temptations. In verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you, and the word temptation can also is the same word for trial that we learned before. No temptation or trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is what? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to do what? Endure it. So, as you pray, we also pray for discernment. Lord, what should I do in this very difficult circumstance? How should I respond to this? Lord, I'm between a rock and a hard place. How am I going to respond in this way? Where is the way of escape? Where is that help that you have for me so I can be able to endure it? Because it's there. In other words, the help is there someplace somewhere. God never sends you a trial that doesn't have a portion of grace there for you. The issue is now find that portion of grace. Ask the Lord for discernment. Ask for wisdom. And that's why the Bible says in James, He's the giving God. The expression is, you ask for the giving God who delights to give. And He gives generously and without reproach. In other words, God will never scold you. Watch your back again, see? Like we do sometimes. I already told you, why you come back again? See, God would never do that to us. You can go back 1,000 times, and you'll always have a welcome mat from God. You can go there for the same issue, and you will always have the Lord generously saying to you, I will give to you generously and without reproach. That's who God is. And so we pray for discernment because in the end we're saying to the Lord, Lord, I want to continue here. I want to persevere. I don't want to abort this trial. I don't want to flunk it. I don't want to fail this. I don't want to do anything that would be not God honoring to you. So Lord, I want to persevere. Please help me. Give me an answer. Speak to me. And God will do that. That's why, you see, respond by talking to God always in prayer. Go back to James chapter 1. There's also a fourth way that he gives us here, how to respond to trials. Not only just in prayer, but also he says in verses 9 and 10, he says, in the midst of your trials, give God the glory. Give God the glory in your trials. That's why in James 1, and he introduces, it seems to be like a little bit out of place, but it's not. But the brother in humble circumstances is to what? Glory in his high position. In other words, the brother who's, in this case, in poverty, the word humble circumstances is a very nice way of saying this guy's really poor, all right? He's like he's a lower economic strata. He's just hardly making things meet, making ends meet. And so he's to glory in his high position. And the rich man is also to glory in his what? Humiliation. This is the rich guy that has his money invested in stocks, Merrill Lynch or Enron. Okay, and that's it. He lost everything. Okay, so this is this guy who's rich and now he's to glory in his humiliation. Picks up the newspaper the next morning, he says, you know, whoa, what happened, honey? You know, babe, we had all our money in Enron. Guess what happened? Company's broke. They're broke, and guess what? You're broke. Not only are you broke, but I'm broke. Listen, praise God. She probably says, that loco. No, that's what it says in the text. In other words, in every circumstance, our trials are to result in the glory of God. Because you see, friend, when it's all said and done, everything is for the glory of God. Everything. Every speck of dust, every star, everything in this universe, from the micro to the macro, from that which is living to that which is just a force, everything in this entire universe radiates the glory of God. We human beings are so puny and so self-serving that we lose that. But everything is for the glory of God, everything. And thereby then, even trials that are so insignificant in the span of the universe, but for us so significant, even they are designed for God's glory. Interesting. In other words, everything that he does goes back to God. Everything that God does always comes back to the glory of God, to stand in awe of God. That's why, friend, that's why you need to see your circumstances as God's will for your life. That's what he says to the poor man and the rich man. Whatever your circumstance is, recognize that this is God's will for your life. And therefore, it's in that circumstance that you ought to find a way to bring glory to God. Go to Job 1 for just a moment. Go to the book of Job. Now, we mentioned him briefly last time we came together because he was a man that received severe trials and severe afflictions. But he had it right. He knew that ultimately everything was for the glory of God. And you notice in his trials, when he lost everything, he was the rich man that became poor overnight. Overnight. He said in verse 21, actually verse 20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and what? Worshiped. Gave glory to God is what he meant. To worship God means to give glory to God. In other words, he groaned, but in his groaning, he gave glory to God. He says in verse 21, then he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Gave glory to God. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he what? He didn't blame God. Go to chapter 2. When he lost his health, from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, he was just one continuous boil, just oozing. And he says in verse 10, he said to his dear wife, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not what? Sin with his lips. In other words, he gave glory to God. Here he was in perfect health one day. The next day he's in entirely poor health, but still he gives God praise. You see, in other words, friends, it's to see your circumstances as God's will. Now, it doesn't mean that we're always going to stay in those circumstances. It doesn't mean that if somehow we lose our wealth, that we're doomed to be poor for the rest of our lives. But all that it means is that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, that you learn to give God the glory. You learn to do that. See, this is what it means for us to do that. This is why it brings everything back to the proper perspective. Wherever you're at now, just to look, stop and give God the glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Whatever circumstance, to stop and give glory to God, to thank God. It's, you know, that's the most difficult thing to do, to stop and give thanks to God. You know, it's one of the great, great privileges that I have as a pastor, is that I have an opportunity to pray when we lose a loved one. We have been in the hospital emergency rooms or in hospital rooms where we have seen the last breath taken by one of our beloved. We have seen the monitor, and then all of a sudden the flat line, and then they're gone. You know what's so special about that? To hold hands and to thank God. To thank the Lord. Because nothing's by accident, is it? No. This is the will of God, and God gets the glory. God gets the glory. You see, friend, we need to see that our trials are designed so that we could give glory to God. So find a way. Find a way to glorify God through your trials. The apostles in Acts 5:41, after they were taken and told, don't preach, don't talk about Jesus, and then they were beaten, they were taken and whipped, they went out of that jail, released, went out there rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying God. Peter says, if you suffer as a Christian, glorify God because you're suffering in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ. In other words, anything, any place, anywhere, when you find yourself, you can give glory to God. That distinguishes from those that really know God from those that do not know Him. If you don't know Him, that's like the last thing on your mind. But if you know Him, then you know that everything is ultimately for the glory of God. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The apostle did that exact thing when I just mentioned that the Lord did not answer his prayer to remove the thorn in his flesh that was tormenting him, but rather said, my grace is sufficient for you. And his response was in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, most gladly therefore, I will rather what? Boast. The word boast means to glory. Glory about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore I am well content with weaknesses and with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am what? I am strong. He says, your trials are going to be a testimony to God's grace. You're going to see God's grace displayed, and God's grace is always for His glory. Always for His glory. Friend, we need to have a story. You need to have a story. You need to look at your life and have a story where you magnify the God as He displayed grace in your life. Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, as he journeyed from place to place, as he was taking the people to conquer the land, from place to place, he would every now and then stop and build a set of stones, just a monument of stones. And he called them the Ebenezer stone. This is an Ebenezer stone. And the word Ebenezer is a Hebrew that says, the Lord has been our help. And the stone says, thus far, the Lord has helped us. You can imagine then after years that you look back and you know, Samuel's been here. Ebenezer stones, everywhere Ebenezer stones. Show the grace of God. Have your story. You know, tell your story to your children and your grandchildren of how God was there in the midst of your afflictions, how God answered prayer, how God healed you, how God supplied your necessities, how God, in the midst of your trials, God was there for you. Have your story and tell your story and bring glory to God. True? Instead of being some nasty old bitter woman who forgot how to smile, your face is just like this and your eyes are sideways and nasty. People are afraid to talk to you because everything is just negative and nasty. Why not just have a story? So how was your life, sister? You know what? Let me tell you about the trials that I've been through. Not to talk about the negative, but to show you God's grace in my life and what God did through my trials. I'm back in 1919 when I was, go as far back as you can. You follow me? To tell the story of the grace of God. Trials do that. It's an opportunity to magnify. You see, friend, sometimes when you teach and preach and you're at work and you talk about Jesus and all of that and your coworkers looking at you and they're listening to you and all of a sudden you hit a trial and you got a sickness or your wife is sick or your baby's ill or your baby dies. They're looking at you to see what kind of man is this? What kind of God? And what kind of relationship does he have with his God? And when you stop and you bring glory to God and you magnify God in the midst of all these people, all these pagans, listen, their view of God changes and their view of you changes. And next time you speak, they listen. Because you see, you gave glory to God. So remember that. Respond in your trials by finding some way to give glory to God. And number 5, always look forward to the future reward. Go back to James chapter 1, because it really ends in verse 12. James chapter 1 and verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trials. He could very easily have said a woman. For once he has been approved, that is, once he passes the test, he will receive the what? Crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In other words, view your trials with the future reward. Always have an eternal perspective on your trials. Don't look at it for the few days or the few months or a couple of years. Have an eternal perspective on your trials. Look at the future reward. Look at heaven. Look what it is that the big picture that God has for you. The endurance. God calls us to endure is because we're pilgrims. You know, we're pilgrims and pilgrims need to learn to endure. They do. We were this summer, my wife and I took a journey to, we're going across Wyoming and Colorado, and I was thinking, I mean, there's nothing out here. There's no water, no trees. And yet we know that our forefathers came across in covered wagons, going across in that direction, and then there are no water holes, there's no rivers and nothing. I mean, it took a certain kind of people, true? A kind of person that's going to do that, who's going to persevere. I mean, backaches, forget about that. You were a woman and carrying a baby and pregnant, friend. You just hung on for dear life until the baby was born. And then you've been for a few hours and then you packed it up and took off again. That's just the way life was. Perseverance, pilgrims do that. And God says, because you have a long haul ahead of you, perseverance is important to you. And so this is why take the long haul. You know, if you're young here, friend, if you're young, realize that God's going to send you trials because there's a long journey ahead of you. And you know, when you persevere, when you learn to persevere, listen, you enjoy the journey more. You enjoy the journey more. You know, if you get out and start jogging, and you want to jog, for example, learn to jog, let's say, for 3 or 4 miles a day, you know, the first few weeks of that is torture. First few months may be torture. Maybe the first few years may be torture. But you keep it long enough, after a while, friend, it doesn't hurt anymore. You enjoy it. You enjoy it because you're conditioned for it. You love it. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. Once you learn to persevere, you enjoy the Christian life. People look at you and say, wow, man, it must be hard to be a Christian. Look at that. No, it's because you're just twinky. You haven't learned perseverance, but once you learn perseverance, it's like no big thing. You follow me? No big thing. Because you learn to persevere. When you persevere, you have more ability, because endurance, when you have endurance, it yields greater faith, wisdom, and stamina. You become mature in your faith. Veterans. Veterans of the faith. When you have endurance, you can accomplish more. Look at what the Apostle Paul tells us. Look at all the trials, afflictions, and persecutions he did. And you know, friend, he is the greatest Christian that ever lived. He almost single-handedly shaped the modern world, if you look at him as a human being. But he was a man that had trials. You see, because trials make the man. Trials make the woman. So if you look at it from the long perspective, the long picture, now you know. And that's how you should look at it. Realize also, my dear friends, that in trials, we are going to be given the honor of God giving us the crown of life, the well done, the good and faithful servant. Isn't that great? And when you come across the finish line, well done, good and faithful servant. Everybody gets that. Well done, good and faithful servant. It's so good, friend, just to go across the finish line. See, it isn't those that finish first. It's just those that finish. You follow me? I love it. I love running the marathon. You know why? Because the marathon, it's not always about the guy that finishes first. It's just the guy that finishes. I can recall coming in almost toward the end, where they're out of, there's no more juice, no more oranges. You know what I'm saying? But you know, friend, all the other runners are there waiting for you. They're all along the side there. And they're saying to you, hey, you're making it. You're almost there. Go ahead. You're almost done. They're cheering you on because the key is finishing. Finishing. And you need to finish and I need to finish. Amen? That's what it's all about, for us to finish. Now, let me ask you. Anybody here going through a particular trial? Now, let me ask, how are you responding to it? Like this? I hope so. We should, right? And let's do it. Thank you, Father, so much for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us trials. Now we know, and we can count it all joy when we encounter various trials, knowing that they come from a good God, who has our ultimate good in mind. Now, Lord, teach us to respond properly and to bring honor and glory. What a joy it'll be for us to go across the finish line having persevered, because we love you and you promised to us the crown of life for those who have been approved in the midst of the trials. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for your people here tonight. Bless them, Lord. Reward them for their faithfulness. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless you.